Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, and then John 17, verse 18. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world.
So could I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 903. So John chapter 17. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you go somewhere, perhaps it's upstairs, and then when you actually get there, you think, you know what you're thinking, don't you? Why am I up here? What did I come up here to do? But I'm told that gets easier as you get older. Is that right? It happens to me. I find that all the time. But the worst is not when you have it in your mind, like I need to go up there to do something, and you forget. The worst is when you're actually sent somewhere to do something and you forget. I find that sometimes if I'm sent off to Sainsbury's or Waitrose or wherever, and I've got, even if I've got a list in my pocket of what I'm meant to get, and I'll go there and inevitably I'll forget what I'm there to get. And even if I think I've remembered it all, I'll come back and I've not gotten what I was actually sent out to get. We so easily forget why we've turned up somewhere, what we have been sent for. And I think that can happen with us as believers as well. As a church, we can forget or lose sight of what we're here for. We can lose sight of what, this is even worse, we can lose sight of what we've been sent for, what we've been actually sent here to do, what God has called us to do. And Jesus' prayer here, there's so much that we've learned as we've slowly worked our way through this prayer, but I think we need to see this in this prayer, that what Jesus prays helps us to remember what we're here to do, what we are sent here to do. So this morning I want us to see what Jesus prays for us. He's prayed already, you know, so the basic idea of what he prays for us is that we would glorify him in this world. So we want to glorify him, and then that happens through various ways. So he's prayed for our faith that we might glorify him. He's prayed for our protection that might be the case. He's prayed for our holiness, for example. Last week we saw that he prays for our unity, but this week I want us to see that he prays for our witness. So he prays that he would be glorified in our lives through our witness. And verse 18 really summarizes what he prays in regards to our witness here in John 17 when he says, As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So he prays this for his disciples just before his death, and then after his death, and then his resurrection. What he prays to his Father, he says directly to his disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 21. It wouldn't be far to turn over there if you wanted to see John chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So Jesus prays for them and for us in light of what He is sending us to do. So this is a prayer, yes, for us, but it's also a prayer for mission as well. So the word mission, what do we mean when we talk about mission as a church? What, that world mission or the mission that we're called to? Well, that word mission comes from a Latin word which means to send. It's the Latin word for sent. That's what we're talking about here. So when you read about Jesus talking about being sent and sending all throughout John 17 and other places, that's talking about mission. So Jesus clearly here in John 17 is praying for our effectiveness in mission. So if we want to know what we're here for, what we're called to do, then we need to see what Jesus says about mission, about being sent. So if we're going to understand what Jesus is sending us for, what this is all about, we need to remember at least three things, and I'll share them with you one by one. So let's begin with the most important here, what we learned from John 17 and verse 18. We need to remember our sender. Right? So as Jesus prays for our witness here, it's clear the way He prays about it that we need to remember our sender if we are going to be effective in mission. So He says in the hearing of His disciples, as He prays to His Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is the one who sends us. So if we're going to go as we're called to go, then we need to fix our eyes on the one who has called us to go. More than anything else, we need to come to know the one who is sending us. Because we go, more than anything, we go because He's the one who calls us. He's the one who's worthy of us going. He is the one who has every right to send us wherever He would send us. But in the prayer, though, we find something particular about the one who sends us. There's something that it's drawing our attention to about Him. What it's drawing our attention to is the fact that the one who sends us was Himself sent. So before we were sent, He was sent. As you have sent me into the world, Father, He says, I have sent them. So if we're going to understand what it is for us to be sent, then we need to first understand something of what it meant for Jesus to have been sent in the world. So as we look to the one who sends us, we are looking at one who was first sent Himself. So what's this idea Jesus is speaking of here when it talks about being sent? Well, if you start doing a kind of word study, there's these different Bible study tools where you look up the amount of times the word sent, you know, comes up in Scripture, for example. You'll see that it's all over the place. Narrow it down, though, to when it talks about Jesus being sent in the New Testament. And it narrows down to 44 different times where Jesus is referred to as being sent throughout the New Testament. So it's a real emphasis that's being given here. But when you start to look at what it means for Him to be sent, what that's all about and how that relates to us, actually you start seeing that there are things about Him being sent that are completely irreproducible. Like you can't be sent in the exact same way that He is sent. So how does it relate? Well, we'll get to how it relates in just a second. But what's Jesus sent for? What was He sent to do? How was He sent? Well, first of all, He's sent by His Father. So He says it here in the text, as you sent me into the world. So He's praying to His Father. So being sent somewhere just generally implies that you weren't always there, right? You were sent from somewhere in the first place. So we see Jesus in the world, but He's saying, I've been sent from somewhere else. Where was it? It was from the presence of the Father. He was with the Father. That's where He was before He was ever here on earth. So He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He was there with the Father. The book of John opens, we've seen this already, John chapter 1, by saying that the one who was there with God in the beginning, before anything was, that Jesus was there with God. But the one who was with God is the one who also was God. Right, so this is God Himself, the eternal Son of God, there in the presence of His Father. But in verse 5, He speaks of the glory that He had in the presence of the Father before the world existed. So not only is he there with the Father, but there in the presence of the Father, in heaven itself, he is honored as God. He is exalted as God. He's worshipped there as God. He's sharing in this glory, enjoying the presence of his Father there, being glorified as he truly is. So that's where he's sent from. So when you think of him being sent to the world, you see that that's a greater condescension than has ever taken place. This was literally God himself coming into the world. This was God himself taking on human flesh. So he experienced a condescension that was far greater than anyone could ever know or come close to experiencing. What God experienced in coming into this world in Jesus Christ is utterly unfathomable. And then add to that the way he was treated when he came into this world. Think God himself dwelling among us and yet being rejected by and large. The Old Testament had made it clear that the world had been turning its back on God and even his own people was going away from him. But when you see Jesus coming into this world, you see it in an immediate, tangible way as he is rejected there. And ultimately that leads to his death on the cross. And so he was sent from heaven's glory to this world where he was treated in that way. But he was sent also, how he was sent, he was sent with a purpose in view. So why would he come from all that into this world, even to experience death on the cross? Well, he came that through him we might be saved. We saw back in verse 4 that he came into this world to accomplish a particular work. So he had a work in mind as he came into the world. He came to accomplish this work. What was it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 summarizes it wonderfully when it says simply, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So why did he come to live among us? Why did he come to die that death on the cross? He came with this express purpose in view, to be the Savior of the world. He came to rescue us from our sin. We deserve death, but God came into this world that we might know life. And the only way that we could experience that ourselves is through Jesus' death for us and through him rising again as well. So when he comes in the world, he comes to bring us out of the world, out of our sinful condition, out of that state of death, into knowing life and a living relationship with God. You see that in how Jesus lives. He lives a perfect life, so he's absolutely spotless in the world, and yet he loves sinful people. He spends time with people who had a sinful reputation. So you see God in love coming to embrace sinners. He goes from village to village, place to place to do just that. And ultimately, he demonstrates his love for sinners in dying for them on the cross. And he invites us to come and know this for ourselves, to know and experience what he accomplished for us. And so this is what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue this people from every nation around the world and bring them into this relationship with himself, this restored relationship with himself. And the Bible gives the final picture, by the way. We were just singing about it. Of one day when there will be a gathered people in heaven from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. They're worshiping around God's throne. So they recognize Jesus as the risen Lord, and they're worshiping him for the salvation that he has brought into the world, the salvation that they have come to know for themselves. So the work that he finished on the cross is going to be fully realized one day when there are believers from every part, every people around the world. So that's Jesus being sent, right? So when he looks at us, when he looks at every single believer in this room, and he says, "So I have sent you," we need to remember that this is the one. The one who did that is the one who is sending us. The one who is looking at us, who's looking at you this morning and says, "I have sent you," is someone who has every right to send you wherever he wants to send you. Right? This is God himself, right? He's the risen and reigning Christ. He's the one who's Lord over all nations. And he has every right to say to any one of us, "I'm sending you." So we need to listen to him. But as he says it to us as someone who has experienced it for himself. He's known what it is to be sent in ways that we could never fully know. He knows what it is to come into this world with a purpose in view and to accomplish that purpose. He has experienced what it is to be sent. He knows the hardship of a life on mission. And he knows it in ways that we could never experience. Even if we went to the most difficult place in the world, we still wouldn't know the kind of hardship he faced in being sent. But we can know something of the love that drove him to go. So that's our sender. So responding to the call to go, to know what it is to be sent, is first and foremost coming to know him, coming to see him, and being and seeing him, we are then prepared to respond to the call to be sent by him. So what's it mean for us? So we've seen our sender. We see that in John 17, 18, but I want us also to see our sentness. I've totally made up that word, but I don't think you'll find that in the dictionary, but we need three S's here, so we're going to go for it. We see not only our sender, but also our sentness. It's hard to find a word that fully gets this across what we find here, because Jesus says in John 17, 18, I have sent them. This is part of who they are as this people that I've called out of the world. They are a sent people. They have been sent just as I have been sent. So what does it mean for us to be a sent people as he describes us here? How can it be that we're sent as he was sent? Well, there's certainly things that can't be true of us. First of all, we're not God, you know. We know nothing of the kind of exaltation that he would know of in heaven. There's no way. It's not that we've come from heaven to earth, you know. And also, we can't save anyone. Let's not make that mistake, that it's dependent on us to save people somehow. So what does this mean for us, that we're sent as he was sent? We can't replicate exactly what he did. We're not called to. Here's what it means. It means we are part of that same mission. We're part of this mission that God has accomplished and is continuing to fulfill in this world. So Jesus was sent to accomplish salvation for all nations. We are sent to accomplish the work of taking that message of salvation to all nations. So he accomplishes the salvation itself through his death and his resurrection. But the work that we're called to accomplish, to fulfill, is taking that message to all nations so that they all have the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. Now, that's not something that just applies to these apostles here who heard this first. By the way, the word apostles means sent ones, right? So they've heard this, they know that they're sent ones, but this is something that, like the baton earlier, is being passed on from generation to generation of believers yet to come. So verse 20, could I remind us again that Jesus prays here for those who are going to believe through their word. So they're going to take the word, the message of salvation, and there will be people who believe that word. I do not ask for these only, but also all those who will believe in me through their word. So they take the message of who Jesus is and what he has done to the lost, and those come to faith. Not all of them, but there will be people who come to know the Lord. So Jesus prays for those disciples right there who are listening immediately with coming generations of disciples in view. And where are those disciples going to be from? They are going to be from all nations, as we read in Matthew 28:19, for example. And so, but in verse 21, you then have Jesus praying for those generations who are going to receive the message, those people who are going to believe the message themselves. We saw a bit of this last week, but I want us to see it again. He prays that we won't just be a kind of scattered individual believers everywhere. He prays that his Father would draw us together as one. Literally, he prays that we would know what it is to be the church together, this one body of Christ in this world. And he prays that we would experience the oneness of the fellowship that we have together in Christ with a specific purpose in view. What is that? Well, let's see. He says, he's praying that we will be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Why does he pray that we would be one, that we would be living out what it is to be the church together? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Draw them together as one, not just for their own sakes, but so that they will be effective in mission, so that the world will believe. And he repeats this in verse 23 as well. He prays that we would be perfectly one, so that, purpose words again, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. So he prays that God would work in the church in such a way that we would be effective in our witness, that we would be effective on mission together as his people. So you see this in the development of what Jesus prays here. He prays in light of the fact that he is sending out his church to make him known to the whole world. He prays, join them together so that the world will believe. In other words, so that they too will accomplish the work that I am sending them to accomplish. I finished my work, so Father, work in them, draw them together so that they may finish their work of taking that message to the world. Eventually we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that God sends his Holy Spirit to enable us to accomplish that work. But here's the point I suppose we need to get across here and understand, that this idea of mission isn't simply one of the things on a list of numerous things that we are called to as a church. It's not something that some people are called to or interested in, whereas others are not. The way Jesus prays about this here puts it as an overarching theme over all that we do together as the church. It's put before us as a kind of a purpose statement, as it were. This is why I'm bringing them together. This is why I want you to work in them, Father, so that the world will know, so that the world will believe and see my love. So mission is something that we're all called to together. You see this throughout Scripture, but one of my favorite examples is David. You know David and Goliath? And so David, he goes off to face Goliath. Everybody else is shaking. They're scared. He's defying the people of God. He's defying God himself, Goliath is. And nobody's going to go and face the giant. But David goes, little David, he goes and he faces the giant. He's going to take him on. And he does so knowing that God is able. But David says, this is exactly why I am doing this. 1 Samuel 17. So why would David go and face Goliath? What's driving him out into the valley to face this giant of a man, to risk his own neck, as it were? He says it. He says, I am doing this so that, same like we hear in John 17 as Jesus prays, I'm doing this so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So I am doing what I'm doing right here, right now, in this place, so that all the earth may know. Now that was a very localized fight between two people. Or you could spread it out a little bit. It's a localized fight between two nations. But David acts with a global purpose in view. He's saying, God is so great and I want to act right now so that everybody around the world will know that there is a God in Israel. And could I say this morning that this should be our battle cry, whether or not we ever step outside of Leicestershire. Like David, we should think globally as we act locally. We want to make sure that the message of salvation goes out to all nations, and we should be praying that God helps us to do our part to make sure we are making Him known where He calls us to. So the question is not, am I called to mission? Like, is that my calling? The question is, Lord, where have you called me? Where have you placed me in this world? I want to glorify you wherever you are. I want to take my part in the life of the church to make you known, to make your glory known over all this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of the church in this way, when it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So why has God made us this? Purpose statement again. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has worked in you. He's brought you to himself. He's made his salvation known to you. And it's wonderful that it's come to you. But he says, I've given it to you so that you might proclaim my excellencies throughout the world. Jesus certainly lived with that purpose in view. And I don't just mean the cross. I mean, as the perfect man, he showed what it's like to live a life devoted to the mission of God in this world. The life he lived showed what a sent life looked like. He lived in light of why he was there in the world, in the love that he showed for others everywhere he went, the concern he showed for them, and the boldness by which he spoke the message as well as he showed concern. And that's how he calls his disciples to live. He's calling them to continue on in this. And it's come to us this morning. And I'd venture to say this is what we are all still called to. If we live with that purpose in view, it might change some things. Go out to California. There's a boat called the Queen Mary, the HMS Queen Mary. And I'll just go ahead and describe that ship. You can still go and visit that ship. You go on TripAdvisor, and it seems to be, it's got some high stars on there. It seems like a nice place to go. But it's a very interesting ship. It's the size of 3 football fields, and it's there in Long Beach, California, ready to be viewed. But there's a partition down the center of every room that is there. And it divides the room from being a really ornate, beautiful side to a side that's really simple on the other side. On one side, you'll see that there'll be a beautiful bedroom that's laid out just perfectly with lots of space. And then on the other side of the room, you'll see that there's a bunk bed. But it's not a bunk bed of 2 bunks. It's a bunk stacked 8 high there. And you say, well, why is the ship divided in that way? Well, like a beautiful side over here, this wonderful bedroom, and another side, bunks stacked up 8 high. One side is just luxury. It's a luxury liner. On the other side, you see that it's a battleship. And the reason is because the ship was used in different times for different purposes. At one point, the ship was used as a luxury cruise line. You went there on holiday. You went there to relax. And so as you were on the boat, you know, the boat reflected what it would be like to be on a cruise. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before and enjoyed that time there. But that same boat was used as well in wartime. And when it was used in wartime, you can imagine that it looked a bit different on the boat. Things were stripped down a bit more. People weren't there just for leisure. People were there to get on with the mission that they had been sent. And so therefore, it changed the use of the boat. It changed people's expectations as they got on that boat. And I think you get what we're looking at here. Are we on a cruise ship or are we on a battleship? And if we are on mission, which I think is clear here, I have sent them. It's true. Jesus says, if we've been sent on mission, then surely that will inform the decisions we make, how we spend our time, how we use our resources, the things that we value and give emphasis to and live for. I hope we're living together on mission, that there's a sentness about us as the people of God. Because Jesus says, not, will you respond to my call to be sent? He says, I have sent you. Live in light of that fact. He says it to all of us this morning. So, our sender, our sentness. But lastly, I want us to see what Jesus prays for us in light of us being sent. You know, he doesn't say, Father, send them. He says, I've already sent them. But in light of us being sent, he prays something very specific for us. If they're going to do what I've called them to do in being sent, then Father, do this. What is it? What is it? I want us to see what it is. It's our sanctification. So verse 18, notice that it's sandwiched in between 2 verses. I know this is shocking. It's sandwiched between verses 17 and verse 19. But 17 and 19, Jesus prays something in particular. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he speaks about mission that we saw earlier in verse 18. And then he goes on to say it again. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. So here's what they need if they're going to do what I've sent them to do, Father. They need to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be holy. It means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart and made ready for a particular kind of service. So Father, make them holy. Father, please, set them apart. Consecrate them for your service because I have sent them. He prays for our sanctification. I used to work at a restaurant. And I worked there for a year, and it was a buffet, actually. And one of my jobs at the buffet, when there weren't as many people around, and it wasn't a fun job. It was taking all the knives and forks, and it was taking the napkins and sticking the knife and the fork into the napkin and to roll it up, and there's this little thing, we stuck it in, and so I just had to do hundreds of those over and over and over again. And so I did my job there. But I was the last line of checking to make sure the knives and the forks were clean. It made me view buffets differently to see what actually came through for me to actually send back out. And so I remember one time looking at a fork that came to me to wrap up and send out for other people to use. And it had this perfect square of steak on it, ready for me to wrap up and send out for other people to use in the restaurant. Of course, you know, the steak was delicious, but I didn't send it out for other people to... I'm just joking, I didn't. But my job there was to make sure that the knives and the forks were ready for use, okay? So Jesus is saying, Father, here they are. Here's the people that I have sent. Father, please sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them useful in your service. This is what they need more than anything else. They need to know what it is to live a life that is close to you. Father, help them to grow in your word. Help them to see more of who I am and what it is that I have called them to. Help them to know the joy of living a life of holiness. Grow them in Christ-likeness. Because the fact is that if we grow in our likeness to Christ, then we are ready to be His witnesses in the world. If I go out and I'm preaching about, you know, the difference that Jesus can make in your life, about how wonderful He is, but my life reflects something entirely different, then what kind of witness is that? So He says, Father, make them Christ-like. Set them apart for your service so that they will be effectively sent out, so that the world will truly be able to see my love through their witness. It's interesting that he prays for that. You know, I think, if we would have not opened our Bibles this morning, we just said, what are the things that we need most to be an effective witness as a church, right? We want to be a witness in this community, right? We want to be a witness in Leicester. What are the things that we need to know? And we make a list. What would we have written down? You know, would we have written down, we need to make sure we're relevant. Jesus doesn't pray, you know, Father, make them relevant. I've sent them into the world. Make sure that they never seem like they're on the wrong side of history, Father. You know? He doesn't pray that. Make sure that you keep them up with the times, right? He prays, Father, sanctify them. Make them holy. He doesn't say, you know, we might say, oh, we need to think of a strategy, right? We need to think of a strategy for reaching the community and, right, figure out what works best. But Jesus doesn't pray, Father, make them strategic. You know, show them what the best method is for getting the gospel out to others. You know, inform them of what the best course is and what the recent statistics say, or that kind of thing. No, he prays, Father, sanctify them. It's not to say those other things, you know, aren't important or useful to think through. Well, of course they are. Of course they are. But before all of that, and more important than all of that, is our sanctification. He prays, help them to grow in their walk with you. You know, this is what we need in mission more than anything else, to seek after God, to know what it is to live a holy life, to know Him as being the center of our world. Because the fact is, when you have a joyful, living relationship with God that is nearer than any relationship you have in this world, and at the same time, you are really present in the lives of unbelievers, and you love them with the love of Christ, then that is a powerful witness. You may not be the most strategic thinker in the world. You may not be the most relevant person, whatever, you know, when it comes to witness. You may think, well, am I clever enough or something like that? God doesn't call us to all be the same, but He does call us all to be holy. And He can use weak vessels who love Him more than anything else and love other people more than anything else. He will use us in that way to make Him known. And you know what's even better? If we do that together as His people. So let's look to our sender. And let's understand that He's sending us out. And with that in view, let's get as close to Him as we can. Be sanctified that we might be used wherever He calls us to. So George earlier read Isaiah 6, that wonderful passage. Well, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he experienced something. He realized his own sinfulness as he looked at how holy God is. But he knew what it was to be cleansed, to be sanctified by God. And then once he was cleansed and sanctified, God said this. What did God say to him? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord. Send me.